All right, take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Genesis and the fourth chapter for just a moment. Our text is going to come from the fifth chapter. We got a little bit of reading to do in the fourth. Genesis chapter number 4. And let's find verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad beget Mehujael, and Mehujael beget Methusael, and Methusael beget Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Heavenly Father, tonight as we approach your word, please help us in that way that only you can. Lord, as we saw this morning, we need to pray and ask you to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Please do that work on us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get to our main text this evening, which concerns Enoch here, I want to look at a couple of things. The book of Genesis is what? It's a book of beginnings. Okay? We have the beginning of everything in the first chapter. We have the universe being created, and then as we read on, we find plants and animals and sun and moon and stars and man, and we find sin shows up. Okay? It's a book of first. And as you read the book of Genesis and you read these first, some of them are very exciting and some of them are not very exciting. Now, what I mean by not very exciting is not that it's not exciting to read the scripture. What I mean is they are bad things, bad first. They're not all good first. Okay, there's a lot of good first in here. The Hebrew race being God starting the Hebrew race, that's a good thing. There's a lot of good first here. There's also a lot of bad first. You know, if you think back over your life, you can remember a lot of things the first time that they happened to you. And some of those things, you think about them with fond memories, and you're happy about those things. And then there are other times you say, I remember the first time this happened to me, and it's something bad, something that you wish you never even had your first. But that's what life is like in a fallen, sinful world. But we find this book of first, and I want to just point out before we get to our main text a couple of things. The earth is in its early years, and Adam has fallen from his state of innocence, and he's plunged the entire race of man into sin. And right away, we begin to see how sin, one man's sin, can affect not just the one who committed the sin, but other people. Okay, right away we find that with Adam, plunged the entire race into sin. Your sin will very rarely only affect you. Somebody else, eventually, sometimes it'll be one or two people, sometimes it'll be a lot of people. But your sin very, very often will take other people along with it. Not that it causes that you're always going to cause other people to sin, but the effects and the consequences will sometimes affect a lot of other people. Your sin very rarely only affects you. If our sin only affected us, I don't think we could fathom the kind of things that we wouldn't have to deal with here on this earth. But we have to deal with a lot of the things that we do because our sin is so far-reaching and it affects so many other people. You have to kind of think about that as you go through your daily life. You have to kind of think about how all of our decisions and our choices play out. And not just today and this week and this month, but what about a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? How will this decision affect me and the people around me in the days, months, and years to come? And so Adam made the choice to sin, he and his wife, and plunged the entire race into sin. And the next thing that we find is one of their boys killing the other one, which wouldn't have happened if the race hadn't been plunged into sin. We find one of their boys taking the life of his brother. But I want to point something out to you. There's a couple other, there's another first that we find. There are a couple other firsts that we're going to look at here, but there's one here in, let's see here, chapter 4, find verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. This is the first mention of polygamy in the Bible. Here's the first person mentioned who had more than one wife. And I want you to notice something here that it says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. God is not mentioned. Okay? I know that as we read the Old Testament, we find a lot of people had multiple wives. I know that we find a lot of the kings had multiple wives. We find people who were used by God that had multiple wives. But what you have to understand whenever we read through Scripture is this: we never find the practice ordained of God. Polygamy, taking multiple wives, that was man's idea. You never find God ordaining the practice of a man having more than one wife. There are some who believe in the New Testament, whenever Scripture gives us the qualifications for a pastor, and it says the husband of one wife, there are some who try to defend a divorced man being a pastor, and they'll say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with divorce. That means one wife at a time. It has nothing to do with the number of wives. He said the husband of one wife, he didn't say one at a time. If he meant one at a time, he would have said one at a time. He said the husband of one wife, a man that pastors a church that fills this role, a deacon as well, is supposed to have had one wife in his life. Now, if it was, just let me say this real quick, if it was one at a time, then the words of Christ to the Samaritan woman at the well don't make any sense. Because he said, thou hast had five husbands. Christ still refers to those five as her husbands. And the one that you have now, he says, is not your husband. Okay? God never ordained the taking of multiple wives. He never ordained it. It was not his idea. It was man's idea. And here we find it showing up in the fourth chapter of Genesis. What's the next thing that we see? It's not a first, but as we go down a few verses, this isn't a first like the polygamy there was, but it's the second. It says in verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Now somebody else has been murdered. And you can't help but wonder, is this only the second person that's been murdered, or is this just the second one that God mentions to us? Because God doesn't tell us in Scripture of every single person that's ever been murdered. Okay? But does it matter? Does it matter if this is only the second one in all these years that has been? Isn't one too many? Isn't taking another man's life a sin, whether you take one man's life or 50 men's lives? Does it matter how many? But here we find murder is still going on. But here's what I want us to focus on this evening. In chapter 5 and verse 21 through 27, we read about a man named Enoch. And I want to preach tonight on the simplicity of Enoch. And the reason I say the simplicity of Enoch is because very little is said in Scripture about Enoch, okay? So when you look at it, when you just read about Enoch and who he was and how he lived, on the surface it looks very simple. On the surface it looks like, well, he did, it says these three things about him. So it looks like it's very simple, but these three simple things that the Bible tells us, especially the first two that we're going to look at, in those is such a great example for believers today. We're told three things about Enoch. And the first two especially speak volumes to you and I as far as how we should be living our lives for our Lord. What does it say? We find the very first mention of this man who lived for God. Pardon me. In the last verse of chapter 4, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Some were making offerings and sacrifices to him. That's what Cain and Abel did. But it says right here in the end of chapter 4, this is when men started calling upon him. It wasn't just that they were bringing offerings. They started seeking him, calling upon him, trying to talk to him. Why would they do that? Well, I think the same reason that whenever tragedy hits this nation, people start calling on the Lord. I mean, things are getting pretty rough, aren't they? Pretty soon, God's going to wipe everything out with a flood. They're finding out that living in a fallen, sinful world where man just does what he wants is a rotten place to live. And we need some help. And so let's start calling on the Lord, which is the right thing to do. But what happens too often, and this isn't where we're going to spend our time, but what happens too often is people put it off and put it off and put it off and wait until things get really rotten to begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Church, if you and I would just call on Him every day and stay close to Him, we might have a few less rotten episodes in our life. We might have a few less times that we find ourselves stuck right in the middle of something, needing Him to come very quickly to get us out, if we would do like Enoch did and just walk with Him. Walk with Him and call upon Him as we walk with Him. But we find here that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. But it isn't until we read about Enoch that we read about a man living for the Lord. They've made sacrifices to Him. They've called on Him. But we don't read about anybody living for Him and walking with Him until hundreds of years have gone by, and now we have Enoch. And like I said, we don't read a whole lot about him in Scripture, but there's more than enough here to be an example to us believers. Let's take a look at it here tonight. The first thing that we see, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I'll say this very quickly. One thing that will sometimes whip a man into shape and make him kind of straighten up a little bit is when he becomes a father. Not all men. Some men don't take the responsibility the way that they should. But the stories are many of men who, when they'll tell you whenever they got married, they say, boy, I realized the responsibility that I had. Some things needed to change. Then they have kids, and then they start to realize, this kid is looking at me and watching me and following everything that I do. I've got to make some changes in my life. Sometimes the responsibility of marriage and the responsibility of having children sometimes will kind of straighten a man up, whip a man into shape a little bit, make him take a few things a little more seriously. Yeah, we wish it was that way all the time. Unfortunately, it's not. But oftentimes it is. Here he had this son, Methuselah, and then he starts walking with God. But here's what I want to point out. The first thing that we see here, the first thing that we see about Enoch is very simply that he did walk with God. He served the Lord, walked with Him. He didn't just bring offerings to Him. He didn't just call upon His name. He walked with the Lord. He stayed in fellowship with. To walk with the Lord is to be in obedience to Him and to stay in fellowship with Him and to let Him give you the guidance that you need for your life. Enoch walked with God. Let me point this out tonight. Go to James chapter 2 with me, please. I want to point something out. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What am I saying? Enoch walked with God. You and I need to walk with God. Some people don't make it to that point. A lot of people believe in God. Believing in God and walking with God are not the same thing. James says it's good that you believe in God. He said, but the devils also believe. Believing that there is a God is not the same as believing on Him, not the same as being saved by Him, not the same as having faith in Him, not the same as walking with Him. You witness to people, you'll hear that a lot. Oh, I believe in God. You'll hear, I'm Christian. Because a lot of people today equate believing that there's a God with being a Christian. And many of them equate going to Sunday school when they were a kid or going to VBS means I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven or some church baptized them. A lot of people believe in God. James says, that's good. But see, he points out that the devils believe. They're not saved. I mean, you could believe in God and be lost. We've got a world full of people who believe that there's a God and are lost and going to hell. Belief is not enough. A lot of people believe in God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 18. He's talking to Israel here, but look what he says. He says, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Hey, a lot of people believe that there's a God. A lot of people believe in God. That doesn't mean they're saved. A lot of people call on God. A lot of people call on Him. A lot of people pray. Does that mean He's listening to every one of those prayers? This morning, if you noticed in your bulletin, our devotion, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. People say, well, the Lord hears prayers and answers prayers. Yes, He does, but Scripture tells us there are times when He's not listening, when He is not going to listen. He told Israel, you're going to call on me and ask for my help because of this king, and I'm not going to listen to you. David said, if I've got unconfessed, unrepented sin in my heart that I won't do anything with, God's not going to listen to me. In the New Testament, we read that we need, if you're married, you've got to have keep things good between you and your spouse, that your prayers be not hindered. God says, you and your wife, you and your husband can't get along with each other and you're fighting and bickering and back and forth. He said, I'm not listening. You get things right or it's going to hinder your prayers. A lot of people believe there's a God. A lot of people, you know, people were offering sacrifice. We don't know how many, but sacrifices were being offered. And we know that men are calling on God. But Enoch's the first one we find walking with Him. A lot of people believe. A lot of people call on Him. A lot of people want to talk to Him. Believing there's a God and praying to Him doesn't save you. Putting your faith and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will save you. A lot of people believe. A lot of people call on His name. Look at Job 35. Job 35. Look at verse 12. No, look at verse 13. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. There are things God isn't listening to. And Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And go back to verse 10. Go to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord. He said, what? Why are you making all of these sacrifices to me? In Sunday school this morning, we looked at Psalm 51, how David said that God did not want burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then later in the same chapter, he said that there was a time when God would accept those things. And what David was saying is, if I give offerings and sacrifices, that's not going to save me. But if I will put my faith in you and then make offerings to you, then you will accept them. They will mean something to you. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You say, wait a minute, now under the law, didn't God say to offer some of these things to him? Yes, but it's a heart matter. They're offering these things and they don't give any thought to why they're offering it. It doesn't mean anything. They're not walking with God, and so their sacrifices don't mean anything to him. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So, it kind of sounds like God is more concerned with the heart that brings the sacrifice than the sacrifice itself. What are we saying? We're saying a lot of people believe in God. We're saying a lot of people call on God. And it's vanity and it's emptiness because of their hearts. We're also saying, look at Revelation chapter 5. A lot of people have been saved. There's a lot of saved people still today. I don't know how many. How could you know how many people are saved today? You couldn't do a survey and find out. Because all the lost people that say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. But there's still a lot of saved people. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Here's some angels and some saved people. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. Okay? And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's angels, there's beast, there's saved men. And look at how big this number is. Hey, a lot of saved people. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people call on God. A lot of people are even saved by God. Aren't you thankful that there are still people that believe there's a God? Absolutely. I am. Yeah, we'd like for it to be more than what it is, but we're thankful that there are still people who believe that there's a God. Aren't you thankful that there are people who still think it's important to talk to God? I'm glad that there is. Those people might be a little bit easier to reach with the gospel than someone who doesn't believe there's a God or doesn't think you need to talk to him. I'm glad a lot of people are saved. But go to John chapter 8 with me, please. A lot of people believe, a lot of people call on him. A lot of people are saved. However, very few walk with him. This is where the number begins to slim down even more. Listen, every disciple of Jesus Christ, you've heard me say this in Sunday school. You heard me say it for about 3 solid years while we studied discipleship. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is a saved person. You cannot be his disciple if you are not first saved. But not every saved person is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Here's a whole bunch of people that just believed on him. And then he says to them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord is not saying, if you do good works and continue in obedience to me, you will remain saved. No. He says, if you continue in my word, if you follow after me, if you walk with me, if you walk in obedience, then you can be more than just a believer in me. You can be one of my disciples. Discipleship is another step. A lot of people get saved and they're never discipled. They never become disciples. That's just about it. And Christ points out here, these people believed. He's not talking about them losing their salvation. He's saying, if you will continue to walk with me and follow me and live in obedience to me, there's something even sweeter for you to be had, and that is you can be my disciple. What is a disciple? It's someone who is disciplined in the teaching of another person. And there are many Christians who have been saved 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years who don't know much more about God's word than they did when they first got saved. Even though many of them are in a church every Sunday, maybe multiple times a week listening to sermons, but there's just not much going on. Why? Because they believe and they call on him and they've been saved by him, they put their faith in him, but discipleship, walking with him, just hasn't happened. Okay, look, here's a man. Here is what this is. I guess it's dangerous to pick things up that you don't know what they are. Looks like hard candy. I guess Ben keeps hard candy in his pockets. Oh, that's right. You can't. Okay. We don't go to buffets as much as we used to. Because Amy and I find that, well, she never could get her money out of one. Women just never can seem to get their money out of them. Men can for quite a while. I'm getting to the point now where I can't get my money's worth. Not that you ever really do, you know, the way they've got it set up. But, you know, I'm better off just to order a plate of food. But it's a nice thing when you've got kids and three of them are boys. I'm telling you, the last couple times that we took our family to a buffet, like a Golden Corral or something, Amy and I have been done for like 30 minutes. And we're just sitting there talking. And the boy, especially Colin, out, they're still making trips. And they eat like they get fed once a year. And you got to fill up because, you know, we don't get any more till Christmas. And it's June right now. I mean, they just eat and eat and eat and eat. Okay, so you go into this restaurant. It's a buffet, and you sit down, and they bring you your whatever you're drinking. They bring you, you know, your lemonade, your tea, your pop, whatever, and they bring these big rolls out because they really would like you to fill up on that and not eat a whole lot of chicken. They bring you the rolls out, and you put that good honey butter on there, and it's, boy, that's good. And you go up. And you walk up there and, you know, your plate can only hold so much. And you go up there and you look and you're getting some fried chicken and then you notice, oh, next time I'm getting pot roast. And then when you, as you're walking back past the pot roast, you see they've got steak. And over here's prime rib and over here's, look, they've got seafood down here. If that's your thing, they've got seafood. And you're walking through and you're looking at all this stuff. Nobody goes into a buffet, orders the buffet, goes up and gets a chicken leg, a little dab of mashed potatoes, and says, oh, no, that's it. No, people that purchase a buffet do what? They get different things. I want to try these different things. Look at what's up there. How many times have you been at a buffet and somebody comes and sits down across from you, your spouse or one of your kids or a friend sits down with their plate and you say, I didn't see that. Where was that? And they go, oh, it's right down there. That lady's getting the last of it, so they're going to bring a fresh one out. You go up there and you'll get a fresh one. You say, oh, I got to get that. That's how it works, isn't it? Well, here's how it ought to work when a person gets saved. I'm lost, and I hear the gospel, and I repent and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then I get saved and say, boy, this is really good. This is really something. Hey, I'm just at the beginning of the line here. Now, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven no matter what. But I'm just at the beginning. And I look down and say, well, you mean I get to tell other people about him? Yeah, put some of that on my plate. You mean that if I listen and follow with him, that I can end up with a spouse that I can trust and won't run around on me? And well, yeah. You mean if I listen to him and I do this, I get kids that aren't in jail every weekend and coming home drunk? Well, give me another plate. And you just walk down God's line, and what are you doing? You're walking with God in obedience, and you're experiencing his blessings, and your life is being changed. Why would we want to stay back here and just hang out in the salad? Why would we want to just stay there? When you look down and say, no, it gets better than salad. That's not too hard to do, to get better than salad, but you look down and you say, Look what's down there. It's kind of what it's like whenever a person gets saved. Yeah, you're saved. You're in the line. You're going to get fed. You're going to go home to heaven someday. But, you know, God's got more on the table if we'd walk with him. God has more at the table if we would walk with him and serve him and be in obedience to him. There's so much more there for us. A person can get saved and they'll be on their way to heaven and they can be content with that, and one day they will enter into heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But you know, God has made it so that the journey can be so much sweeter. God has said, I'll let you work for me. I'll give you these blessings out of obedience. I'll provide these things for you. You know, we ought to approach our walk with God like little kids that just can't get enough of something. I mean, we've never taken a plate of dessert or a bowl of ice cream and sat it down in front of Clayson and he says, that's a little bit too much. One scoop would have been fine. I didn't need three. No, little kids don't say that. They say, three scoops. Wow, we got any chocolate syrup? We got sprinkles, we got whipped cream, little kids, that's good, give me more. God's good, church. And he's got more. If we just walk with him in obedience and walk with him in service, he has these blessings for us. And Christ is talking to some people here that got saved. Then he said, now, if you walk with me, if you do my commandments, if you keep walking in my word, then you can be my disciples. You know that old saying, you can't get too much of a good thing? There's none good but God. You can't ever get too much of him, can you? You can't ever get too much of him. Lord, teach me the next thing you want me to do. Walk, Lord, help me to walk with you. We see here that Enoch walked with God. You know, there's only one other person of whom the Lord speaks favorably before the flood, and that's Noah. You only find the Lord speaking favorably of two people before the flood, Enoch and Noah. Well, he tells us about other people. And look at the blessings. Enoch, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because here's one of the things we know about him. Enoch got to be a picture of the rapture to us. He was just there, he was, and then he was not. He was just taken home. That's going to happen to some of us one day if we don't go by the grave. Noah got to be the one, him and his family, survived the flood. I'd say it's a good thing to walk with God, wouldn't you? We're not talking about salvation. You can't earn that. That has nothing to do with works. But we're talking about walking with God and having those blessings and those benefits. Look at Luke chapter 10. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people call on God. A lot of people are saved, but very few people take that step of discipleship and walk with God. And because of that, because there is a lack of people walking with God every day, that's why the Lord had to say in Luke chapter 10. That's why he had to say in Luke chapter 10. In verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe that if every born-again believer in Jesus Christ did follow him into discipleship, we wouldn't have to pray a whole lot for laborers, but I think the reason that we do is because so many people just get saved and that's as far as they go. I think the reason that we need so many laborers is because there aren't enough people following the Lord in discipleship. Look, the problem has never been a lack of people who want to go to heaven. The problem is a lack of people who want to serve God while waiting to go. Let me show you one more thing and we'll be done. He walked with God. And we know, like I said, I got ahead of myself. He walked with God. While he walked with God, he was, and then he was not. The Lord took him home, a picture of the rapture of the church. He didn't see the grave. But look at this. He walked with God, and then go to Jude. This is where we'll finish up here, Jude. Verse 14. See, not a whole lot said about Enoch, but boy, it's enough. He walked with God, and then look here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Church, listen, here's what we know about Enoch. Maybe most believers, I don't know, but I would say a lot of people probably, if you ask them, what do you know about Enoch? Maybe the one answer we would get the most is, oh, he didn't die. He didn't go by the grave. The Lord just took him home. But that's not the most important thing that we know about Enoch. The most important thing is he walked with his God. And right here, he preached for his God. He walked with God and he preached his God. That's more important than the Lord taking him home without seeing the grave. Not that that isn't important, but look what it says. It said he prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He warned people, God's going to pass judgment. 10,000s of his saints. Well, then he knew a person needed to be saved. He knew that there were saints of God to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Church, here's what I think we need to see tonight, and we'll wrap it up with this. There's a man in the Bible named Enoch that we just have a few verses on. And in those verses, we learn all we need to know about him. And we learn, we find an example. This man that very little is said about did two things. He did two things. The third thing was something that God did, took him home. But he did two things. He walked with God, and while he was walking with God, he preached and told others about his God. And he warned people of what was going to happen. Now I want to make this final observation here. Leave this with you. There is absolutely no way that the two could be separated. If you walk with God, you'll tell other people about God. If you don't walk with God, you won't be telling that many people about God. If you walk with him, you'll be warning people. If you're not walking with him, it's not that important to you to warn people. Enoch walked with God and warned people of the judgment that God was going to bring. So if you pray, Lord, I want to be a better witness. Lord, I want to care about the lost more. Lord, I want to... Hey, here's one place where we can begin. Let's walk with him more in our everyday lives. And that will fan the flames. As we walk with him more, we will want to tell people more about him. If you... I have to get it because I'm afraid I'll miss... It's not that long, but I'll probably misquote it. The quote on the front of our bulletin: those who think most of heaven will do most on earth. Heavenly minded, that's how we'll walk, and we'll tell other people, and we'll warn them, and we'll tell them how to be saved. Just saved and just kind of waiting to go home. Don't expect there to be a whole lot of fruit in telling other people how to be saved. Listen, and don't pray and wait for God to just put that desire within you. Lord, cultivate it within me. Well, it gets cultivated by us walking with God. As we walk with him, then we begin to tell other people about him and how to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word today. Would you help us this week to take every lesson and sermon that we've heard today, Lord, meditate upon these things, study these things, keep them close to our hearts, hide your word in our heart, and help us, Lord, to be changed by it, and use us. Lord, there's still, if you don't come back today, we've still got many hours left in this day. Don't help us just tomorrow morning to be a better witness for you. Help us right now to be a better witness and a better example for you. And God, help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.